Well, Hart, great to have you with us today here on Challenge. And today I'm going to play for you the message I taught for our midweek Bible study for our fellowship here in Jacksonville. It's entitled, None Were Disappointed. Be blessed as you listen. Let's go and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 25, and I have entitled this, None Were Disappointed. While you're finding your place in your Bible, let me bring some information to you. Cal Thomas, he's a popular syndicated columnist, in his book, America's Expiration Date, makes the following observation. He tells us that over the centuries, superpower nations have normally held their superpower status for 250 years. The United States of America reaches the 250-year mark on July the 4th, 2026. He raises the question, will July the 4th, 2026 be a celebration of her birthday or another step in the last stage of her declension? He makes the observation that we are no longer one nation under God, but rather a tribe of nations, or a nation of tribes, I should say, that often do not even speak the same language. In addition to the other indicators that a nation is in decline, there is that which, before its decline, the last phase of its declension is decadence. Decadence. And the United States of America is there in that phase even as I speak. I keep urging you, our radio congregation, to continue in intercessory prayer on behalf of our nation. I keep asking you to join us in our concerts of prayer because that's what we're doing. We're praying for the church and praying for our nation. Now, let me say a couple of things about prayer before I get into this message, because I want you to understand that failure to prayer is not necessarily prayer unanswered. Delay does not mean denial. I'll repeat that again in a moment, but I want you to understand that many times our failure to see prayer answered is our failure to meet the standard of God for answered prayer. 1 John 5:14. Now this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How often have we read that? How often have we quoted that? How often have we heard it taught? But Adam Clark, old biblicist, brings this out about another biblicist who was Henry Alford. He was an English churchman, theologian. He was a textual critic, scholar, poet, hymnist, and writer. And listen to what Alford said about 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says this, quote, "If we knew God's will thoroughly and submitted to it heartily, it would be impossible for us to ask anything for the spirit or for the body which He should not perform." It is this ideal state which the apostle has in view. It is the Spirit who teaches us inwardly, and Himself in us ask according to the will of God. Can I read you that again? From Henry Alford, "If we knew God's will thoroughly and submitted to it heartily, it would be impossible for us to ask anything for the spirit or for the body which He should not perform." It is this ideal state which the apostle has in view. It is the Spirit who teaches us inwardly, and Himself in us ask according to the will of God, unquote. In 1 John 5:15, the next verse, And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Have you ever thought that perhaps too often our prayers are self-generated, prompted by ourselves rather than by the Holy Spirit? I've been there. You've been there. Christ was never there. Even in Gethsemane, facing the cross, he still prayed in accordance with the will of the Father. In Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them, with his apostles, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And then he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He knows he's facing the cup of suffering. He is facing the cup of suffering on the cross. He knows he is facing the cup of suffering of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion had to be endured. Why? Because it was the will of God the Father. I wonder if any of us are suffering to some degree because it is the will of the Father at this point in time in our life that we suffer to some degree. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. I wonder sometimes, as Spurgeon points out, that God uses affliction to somehow work a deeper work of sanctification in our lives. The cross, the crucifixion, the suffering, the mental agony, the spiritual agony, the physical agony was all part of the plan for God the Father, for Christ the Son. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus was the plan of God from eternity past. God could not take away the cup of suffering from his own Son. He had to let him drink it, right down to the last dregs of the cup. Jesus understood that. He understood that. And yes, he hesitated. He said to the Father, "Is there any other way? Is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me." But when he realized the cup had to be drank, right down to the last painful dregs, he submitted to the will of the Father. But he did so. He did so with the knowledge that he would be raised from the dead, that he would be resurrected from the dead. And child of God, now listen to me. We're going to move into some pretty heavy scripture in a few moments. And I'm going to be making some applications to your life and my life today. We've all experienced some of this. I have experienced this. You have experienced this. And you're going to have ears to hear what we're going to teach here. I'm going to go into it with this comment. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to every child of God. Let me say that again. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is available to every child of God. We need to understand that at times there are some standards to be met. We need to understand that. We come to this. Are we willing? Am I willing? Are you willing for the will of the Father to be fulfilled in your life and through your life? Has it ever occurred to you? Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps you are going through situations and circumstances? Perhaps you're suffering in a way that you don't understand. You don't understand the why of it or the what of it. But has it ever occurred to you that it's not necessarily just for your edification and your sanctification, but that God is using what you are going through in the life of someone else? Has that ever occurred to you? Christ was going through it, not because there was any sin in his life, not because there was any unbelief. No, he was going through what he was going through because we needed him to go through what he was going through so that we could benefit from what he was going through. So we have to come to this. Am I willing? Are you willing for the will of the Heavenly Father to be fulfilled in our lives, even if it means suffering from some affliction? Spurgeon points that out, as I mentioned a moment ago, that Spurgeon points out that sometimes God uses affliction to correct us. I think one of the first things we need to ask ourselves when we're coming through a time of physical discomfort, suffering, affliction, I think Paul must have got there when he prayed to the Lord about removing that thorn in his flesh. I don't doubt that Paul said, "What is there in my life that you disapprove of? What is it in my lifestyle? What is it in my attitudes? What is it in my life that you disapprove of that you want me to examine my life because of what I'm going through? That you want me to slow down, be still, know that you're God, know that you love me, know that I'm a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into your family, and loved by you, Father. But is there something in my life?" The Word of God says if he does not chasten us, we're not his children. How does he chasten? Well, he can use situations. He can use circumstances. He can use physical affliction. He can use any number of things. He can use physical discomfort. But are we willing to be quiet and slow down and be still in front of God and ask him, "Father, is there something specific in my life at this time that displeases you? Is it my speech? Is it my attitude? Is it my reaction? Is it my responses? Is it my motives? What is it?" And then are we willing to get into his word and see what he approves of and what he disapproves of? Our speech, are we willing to examine our speech and see what he approves of and what he disapproves of? Are you willing to trust God even when you do not understand why you face what you're facing? Are you still willing to trust God? Has it ever occurred to any of us that maybe too many of our prayers are self-centered, in which we ignore the will of God? We're just concerned with our will. My will be done. And we're not concerned about the will of God or the bigger plan. His plan, the bigger picture, what he's working out, not only perhaps in my life, but in the life of someone else. But once again, as I told you a moment ago, prayer delayed is not necessarily prayer denied. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get discouraged, disappointed when we don't see a specific prayer answered in a specific time frame. And then if we're not careful, perhaps we begin to murmur and grumble inwardly. We may never say this out loud. It's even difficult to admit it to ourselves. We may not say to God, "I'm a little bit disappointed in you. You're my Father. You're my God. And I'm a little bit disappointed in you." But not saying it does not mean you don't think it. Not giving voice to it does not mean that you don't feel it. But you see, the minute we move into that area of thinking, that makes us fertile ground for Satan to sow some very, very ungodly seed thoughts. Now, with ungodly seed thoughts in the mix, our prayers are even more hindered. Why? We're to take every thought captive. So let's take this time together and look at prayer just a little bit more carefully. And I want to use an account in the ministry of Jesus, an episode in his life, his ministry, that I think will help prove the point. But I say you've got to have ears to hear. And you've got to be willing to be honest with both yourself and with God. You have to be willing to be honest with yourself and with God as we come through this. And you will need ears to hear. You will need ears to hear when we get to the bottom line of these scriptures we're discussing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was apt to teach anywhere, anytime. His message remained the same, regardless of where he was, whether he was in the synagogue, on a mountainside, by the seashore, in the street, mattered not. The message was always the same. And that message was that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God by receiving the Messiah. And of course, he himself was the Messiah. His message was the same. Sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Why? Because God was in the process, and God is in the process. God was in the process of the days of the ministry of Christ. God is in the process today of populating a new heaven and a new earth by all who will believe and receive Christ as the Messiah. That was the message. Sinful man can be reconciled to holy God, and in becoming reconciled to holy God, become a child of God, be adopted into the family of God, and become a member of the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to prepare. And then the verse goes on and tells us this. Not only was he preaching, he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Healing all manner? Folks, that's inclusive. That's inclusive. That includes spiritual problems, physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, the whole array of problems. He was healing every type of sickness or disease that you can name. All sickness, all manner of diseases among the people, all types of disease, Jew or Gentile, made no difference to Jesus. Didn't then, doesn't now. Made no difference. Rich or poor, made no difference to Jesus. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, made no difference then, makes no difference now. And stop and think about this now. Are you ready? All of them who came to Jesus for healing were sinners. They were sinners. Think of that. All who came to him were sinners. Christ is in his ministry. He has not yet gone to the cross. He has not yet been crucified. He has not yet been resurrected. The veil in the temple has not yet been rent. All of these people from different nations, if you will, different parts of the country, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, were coming to him, but in his ministry, he was demonstrating the love of God in his life and through his life, and he was demonstrating the supernatural power of God. Folks, his love has not diminished for mankind. His love has not diminished for you. You are an object of his love. And if you've been born again, you are one of his children, adopted into his family. And his power has not been diminished with the passage of time. He is the same God today he was yesterday. And Jesus is ministering to every expression of every physical disease that was brought to him by whoever, with whatever he was ministering to them. We come to verse 24 of Matthew 4. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. They brought to him, people who cared enough about others, and some of those that they cared about did not have the strength nor the means nor the way in which they could get to Jesus. And if they were going to get to Jesus, somebody had to bring them. What was true then is true today. What was true then is true now. And they brought them. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with diseases and sickness. As I said, not all could come in their own power. Not all could come in their own strength. Many of them had to be brought by somebody who loved them and cared enough for them to take them to Jesus. And notice this. They came with various diseases, inclusive, a variety of sicknesses, diseases of every description, sicknesses and diseases of every kind. Some were demon-possessed. Remember that Gadarene demoniac? 5,000 demons? Remember Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast 7 devils? Others were epileptics. They were, the KJV calls them lunatics. The idea is they had some neurological disorders. They had neurological disorders, but they were brought to Jesus with their neurological disorders. And some were paralyzed, partially paralyzed, maybe some from birth, some from some injury, some from strokes, from whatever source or whatever cause, they were brought to Jesus. They were coming to Jesus from every quarter with every imaginable physiological, neurological, physical, spiritual disorder that you can think of. They were coming to Jesus. Folks, stop and think about that. All who came to him had needs. They had needs. Some were physical, some were spiritual, and some were psychological. But did you notice the closing of that verse? He healed them. He healed them. He healed them. All who came to Jesus received ministry from Jesus. Every last single one of them. The Word of God says he healed them, meaning everyone who was brought to him, everyone who came to him in their own power, every single solitary one of these individuals, regardless of their condition, regardless of their disease, regardless of their sickness, regardless of their neurological condition, physical condition, whatever it was, no matter, he healed them. All. Remember, this is before the cross. This is before his death, burial, and resurrection. You got a bunch of heathens here. You got a bunch of sinners here. I don't doubt that in the mix, you had Jews who, like Paul, were trying their best to live up to the law. They were trying their best to fulfill the standards of the law. They were failing to uphold the standards of the law because no man could. That's why Christ fulfilled the law, because we could never meet the standard of the law. Paul found that out. Paul found out that he could not meet the standard of the law, no matter how hard he tried. He found out that the law could only show him what God's standards were, but the law could not enable him. The law could not empower him to meet the standard. But don't lose sight of this. All these who are coming to Jesus are heathens. None of them have been saved yet. None of them have been born again. But all that came to him received ministry from him. Oh, I hope you've got ears to hear what I'm saying. I hope you've got ears to hear the truth that we're looking at in the Word of God. All who came to him received from Jesus. And guess what? None that came to him left disappointed. Not a one. Not a one that came to Jesus for healing, for ministry, to be set free from the bondage of sin, because they were bringing people who were demon-possessed. And they were bringing some people who, like Mary Magdalene, was only mildly, if you want to put it that way, controlled by demons. But any time there is demonic activity, there is bondage. Any time there is demonic activity in a life, there is bondage. There's going to be bondage to something. It may be lesser or greater, but there's going to be bondage. And all of these who came, regardless of whether they were suffering from a physiological disorder, a neurological disorder, paralyzed, demonically, whatever the case may be, and many, many times, the spiritual affliction itself is connected to unclean spirits. Did not the Word of God tell us about the spirit of infirmity? Did not the Word of God teach us about the spirit of infirmity? Well, how does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? How does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? May I just suggest at times that we need to slow down and go before the throne of God saying, Father, this that I'm suffering right now, this infirmity, this affliction that I am undergoing right now, is that perhaps the result of the ministry of an unclean spirit? Am I entertaining the ministry of an unclean spirit? Am I trying to solve in a way that will not solve the problem, because it is not rooted in the physiological, it is rooted in the spirit realm? Am I looking to for a recourse of action in the everyday affairs of life by the everyday methodology? Am I trying to escape this situation, this circumstance, this affliction in a methodology that is not going to prevail? Is it Father God? Is it in the spirit realm? Is it something, Father, you are permitting? What did God say to Paul when Paul asked three times, please take this thorn out of my flesh? And God said, no. I suspicion that Paul might have had a problem that some of us have had. I know I've had to deal with it and still am. Pride. Pride. We have to be careful. We have to be very, very, very careful that pride doesn't seep in. We have to be very careful that unbelief doesn't seep in. We've got to be very careful that doubt and skepticism doesn't seep in. We've got to be very careful that we don't just embrace humanistic thinking, rational thinking, we call it. We have to be careful that we're not oblivious to what is going on in our bodies and around us. These people had a variety of problems, including that which was demonically inflicted. Name it. Everything they had was bringing to Jesus. Can we not, as the people of God, can we not go to Jesus with our concerns? Take note of this. You got ears? Are you listening? They all came to him with their need. They all came to him with their need. Or they were brought to him with those who loved them enough and cared enough about them to bring them to Jesus. They came to Christ Jesus with their need. They came with hope. Did you hear me? They came, no doubt, with hope. We don't know how far some of these people traveled. We have no idea how far some of these people traveled. We have no knowledge how far some people had to bring others to get them to Jesus. They would not have left home without hope. They brought hope with them. And can we not guess that some brought expectation? Did not some come to him with expectation? They were hearing what Jesus was doing. The word was out. He could make the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. Did they come with hope? He's done it for others. Would he do it for me? And will he do for me what he has done for others? I wonder today, I wonder how many of us really go into the presence of Jesus with both hope and expectation. I wonder. Or do we go and say, well, okay, I've done my duty. I'm not saying I prayed with a lot of faith. I'm not saying I prayed believing. I got a little hope. Expectation, well, I really don't know. You know, most of my life, most days look the same. They don't change that much. I mean, the routine remains pretty much the same. And quite frankly, I don't see a lot of differences, not a change in my life, physiologically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I'm just kind of making it through life, kind of waiting to get to glory. But I can't really say that I get up every day expecting, hoping that today will be different than yesterday, hoping and expecting that somehow today my prayers will be answered in a way they have not been answered before. I wonder how many of us really go to Jesus with both hope and expectation. And when I think about that, I wonder how many of us go before the throne of God in prayer for the church, in prayer for the nation, saying, well, I guess what is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Has his power been diminished in any respect? Can he not today still do supernaturally that which only he can do? Can he not? But I wonder, whether we're praying for ourselves, loved ones, or a friend, or the church in the nation of the world, or the nation itself, do we go with both hope and expectation, thinking, if I pray anything in accordance with his will, the Word of God says, he is going to hear it. And so I have the Word of God that if I pray anything in accordance with his will, it is going to happen. Do we go with that? Can't help but wonder, as a preacher, I can't help but wonder, has the church in this age in which we're living now, has the church in some way failed to hope for a better tomorrow? Has the church somehow failed to believe in a better tomorrow? Has the church in some way lost its hope, its expectation, maybe a measure of its faith in the Word of God, in the ability of God, in the supernatural power of God? I cannot help but wonder if the church in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation, my life, your life, if we haven't to some degree failed to hope and to believe. Has the church in this age to some degree failed to expect Jesus to perform what only Jesus can perform? These people came with hope. If they didn't have anything else, they had hope. Some came with hope and expectation. Call expectation faith if you want to some degree. I think we could do that. I have no doubt that some left home coming to Jesus with both hope and expectation. Faith, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to go to him. And none went away disappointed. None went away disappointed. And I ask you again, have we in some way, the church of today, have we to some extent, to some degree, failed to expect Jesus to perform that which only he can perform? I appreciate his gifts. I appreciate his anointing. I appreciate both his gifts and his anointing on the medical practitioners of the day. But I know that not everybody who's a medical practitioner is called of God and gifted of God as a medical practitioner. Just like not every person in a pulpit is called of God and anointed of God to be in the pulpit. I know that. I know that. But yet I can still appreciate those he has called, those he has anointed to practice medicine. I appreciate that. But I keep this understanding all the time. Doctor, if you're called of God, if you're anointed of God, if you're commissioned of God to do what you're doing, then I thank God for you. But understand this, doctor. I realize that when it's all said and done, all healing comes from Jesus. All healing comes from Jesus. Preacher, I understand. I appreciate your calling. I appreciate your gifting. I appreciate those who get healed under your ministry. I appreciate those who get saved under your ministry. I appreciate those who have been backslidden and come home under your ministry. I appreciate that, preacher. But understand this, preacher. You can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, doctor, preacher, Jesus gets the glory, the honor, and the praise. Jesus gets the glory, the honor, and the praise. We don't strut. We don't get puffed up with pride. We don't look at me. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I am accomplishing. No. Christ. Christ. Christ and Christ alone. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. And he gets the thanksgiving. Whether it's for a physical healing, whatever kind of healing it was. I watched the commercials for St. Jude Hospital. And inwardly I groan. Oh, that I had the anointing to walk through that hospital and touch child after child after child and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be freed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. To be able to walk up to an autistic child, lay your hand on that child and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Yes, I've seen divine healing. Yes, I've experienced divine healing, but I never lost sight of the source of that divine healing. It was Jesus and Christ alone. And He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. He gets the thanksgiving. I have to wonder, in this hour, in this day, in the life that we're living in this age right now, has the church truly believed? Have we really, truly believed? Do we really, truly believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? Do we? Do we really, truly believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Can He not do today what He did centuries ago? Can He not? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can He not do today what He did yesterday or centuries ago? You see, those people coming to Jesus, those who were coming to Jesus had no other recourse. They had no other recourse. Oh, I'm sure they had their natural remedies. I'm sure they had their natural concoctions that to some degree was a medicinal substance of some kind. But healing, complete, total, final healing, release from bondage, deliverance from demonic affliction, demonic inclinations, demonic bondage. They had no other source. They had no other resource. But Christ came, and the word spread out across the lands. If you can get to Jesus, what about the woman with the issue of blood? She had heard about Jesus, and she had said in her spirit, if I could just get to Him and just touch the hem of His garment, I'm going to be healed of this which the doctors cannot heal. I've spent all of my money on doctors, and I'm no better. I'm no better. I'm none the better for having spent every penny I had on the doctors. And now, if I can get to Jesus, and if I can just touch Him and draw from Him what I need to be healed, I will be healed. And she made her way through the mob and the crowd. And she got to Him and she touched Him in childlike faith. In childlike faith, she touched Him. And He stopped. Who touched me? Who touched me? Master, teacher, what do you mean who touched you? This whole multitude is touched. No, no, no. Somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me believing that I could do for them what needed to be done because I felt virtue. I felt healing power. Healing virtue, healing strength flow out of my body into that person. Who is it? And she, frightened and trembling, came down, fell before Him. He did not remonstrate her. No, she got what she came for. She came in childlike faith. She had exhausted all of the known physical approaches to healing. None of it had worked. none could help her. And I'm talking to people in this message. If you're going to get help, it's going to have to come from Jesus. I appreciate those that God has called and that those that God has anointed and chosen for the medical practice. I appreciate them. I appreciate the wisdom that God has given to mankind to concoct certain medications that will bring some relief. But again, at the end of the day, I know where the relief comes from. I know where the healing comes from. And I fear that sometimes we use a shortcut to try to arrive at the relief from the pain. Perhaps, and I'm not accusing anybody, I'm not judging anybody, I'm in the same boat with you. I think, though, that sometimes we try to take a shortcut in obtaining what we are after. Maybe we should go to Jesus first. And maybe we, like Paul, I don't know how long the space of time was between those three times that Paul asked Jesus to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. I dare say he didn't do it all in one day. I dare say over a period of time he was bothered by that thorn in the flesh. And I think he probably kept going to Jesus saying, "Will you deliver me, deliver me, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh?" And Jesus wouldn't do it. Said, "No, no, you need that." I think Paul maybe had to be humbled a bit. But then he's not the only one that needs to be humbled some. I've been humbled. And from time to time, I'm still being humbled. And I say to the Lord, "Thank you. Thank you, because I want every vestige of everything that's unChristlike out of my life." Don't you want the same thing? Shouldn't we approach Jesus with our concerns? Shouldn't we approach Jesus with our afflictions, with hope? Shouldn't we go before him with hope? Shouldn't we go before him even with expectation of his mercy? We know his mercy is available to us. And let me tell you something, friend. When you don't know what else to pray, ask him for his mercy. I've got a couple of friends that I've heard about in the last few weeks that are really going through a very, very, very tough time now. And even last night before I went to bed, and even after I went to bed, I was asking God for his mercy. When I don't know what else to pray, I don't know why they're going through what they're going through. I don't know what God is working out in their life or the lives of others. But I'm always on good, solid ground by asking God for his mercy, and so are you. You're on good, solid ground when you go before the throne of your heavenly Father saying, "Father, I don't understand this. I don't understand the why of it. I don't understand the what of it, but I come for mercy. I come for mercy." Can't we go to him with our afflictions and with hope? Can't we go to our Heavenly Father with an expectation of his mercy? Can't we go to him trusting him to do what only he can do? And when the medical protocol fails, when the prescriptions fail, can we not go to him trusting him to do what he only can do? And can we not go to him expecting his best for our situation in his way and in his timing? Can't we do that? Can't we go to our Heavenly Father? Can't we go to Jesus with all of our concerns and afflictions and whatever it may be, expecting him for his best, expecting his best for our situation in his way and in his timing? My timing and his timing may be altogether different. But remember this again. Delay does not mean denial. Delay does not mean denial. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the woman and the unjust judge? He wouldn't hear her plea, but she was persistent. She stayed at it. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Finally, the judge says, look, I don't care about God. I don't care about man. But this woman is so persistent. I'm going to give her what she's asking for. Jesus was teaching us persistence in prayer. You may not get the answer the first time or the second time or the 10th time or the 20th time or the 25th time. Stay at it. If we pray anything in accordance with His will, we know that He hears us and we receive what we're asking for. Jesus taught us persistence in prayer. This lady's persistence finally won out, and the unjust judged in her favor. And Jesus ended that parable with these words. Listen carefully. Luke 18:7. He ended that parable with these words. And shall God not avenge His own elect? Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? Though He bears long with them, meaning this, will God not answer their prayer of those who are crying out to Him day and night, day and night, day and night? Although He bears long with them, though it's a prolonged time before He answers. Sometimes it is a prolonged time before He answers. In verse 8 of Luke 18, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? If He came back today, would He find faith, really? Would He really, truly find a church full of faith? Would He find a house of God full of people who really trust and believe Him? Would He find a house of God with hope and expectation? Once again, as I start closing, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Child of God, go to your Heavenly Father. Go with your afflictions of whatever kind. Ask Him for His mercy. Asking Him to have His way in your life. Asking Him to have His way in your life. Pray not my will, but thine be done. I don't know what you're working out, Father. I don't know what you're working out, but whatever you're working out, Father, work it out to your glory and your honor, your timing, your will. You know, when you're praying, pray for those things concerning the church which you know to be His will, and He will answer it. If you pray those things concerning the church, when I say the church, I mean the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Pray those things you know to be His will. You know the church should not be compromising with sin. You know that. You know the church should not be pandering to sin. You know that. So you should be praying those things, asking God to bring correction to the church that is compromising with sin, asking God to bring correction to the church that is pandering to sin. And as you do so, pray asking God for both His forgiveness and His correction. Ask Him for both. Father, forgive us and correct us. And then for the nation. What about the nation? You should be praying those things that you know in your heart about our nation. You know what is approvable by Him in our nation and what is not approvable by Him in our nation. So pray those things. Asking God to diminish and destroy the strongholds in our nation. Asking God to remove the agents of Satan from positions of leadership. asking God to diminish and destroy the strongholds in our nation, asking God to neutralize the power and authority and influence of those in positions of power, authority, and influence who are the agents of Satan. Pray that. Pray that. And then leave the timing and the means by which he answers the prayer up to him. When you think of all the things that the church has embraced, that our nation has embraced, the nation in her decadence, and the church joining in that decadence, pray asking God for both his forgiveness and his correction, not only in the church, but in our nation. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think this is, I believe, I know this is the message for this time. And I'm just asking you, Father God, to give those who have heard this message the ears to hear, the ears to receive, the ears to believe, and the ears to practice that which they've heard in this message. And then, Father, when it's all said and done, you get the glory, you get the honor, you get the praise, and let them give you the testimony, the witness, the glory, the honor, and the praise. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.